Okay, so I'm hitting, Paige, I'm hitting it this little recorder, sort of a little bit into the lesson. We're talking about Advent. We're looking at Christmas as seen from the Hebrew Scriptures. It's November 29th at Continuity of Scripture, and there we be. So Advent means arrival or appearing or coming into place. I had never heard that before, but this fits in, coming into place.
I'm curious. Arrival is not the same as coming. Coming has an anticipation of something that is yet to be. Arrival is like
what happened already.
Right.
Well, that's what I said. Advent is a commemoration to the churches that are observing this. Advent is a commemoration of Jesus' first advent.
Oh, okay.
Okay. First coming.
All right.
And then the anticipation is in looking forward to his second coming.
Okay.
Yeah. So, Advent is seen by many as a time to prepare one's heart for Christmas, like you had said, Patty, and also for Jesus' return. So here's my loaded question, and it's rhetorical, but if you want to answer, how do we prepare as believers in Jesus? How do we prepare for Christmas during this time, during these 4 weeks? You can't prepare before that. But you got prepared for an Advent. I'm being facetious, and maybe I'm not being nice. But how do you
sarcasm.
Prepare?
Here we go.
Yeah. How do you prepare for Christmas? And like I said, it could be rhetorical. Okay.
Well, Christmas is a Catholic-born celebration anyway.
That's so interesting.
The Why are Catholic? Because
this is called Christ Mass.
Right? Yeah, so it was Catholic started anyway from the pagan winter solstice and their celebrations and their, you know, traditions for December 25. So they adopted, well, okay, we'll make it a Christianese type, you know, holiday and we'll put our own twist on it. And but then in Massachusetts in the 18th and 19th century, it was banned. They weren't allowed to celebrate the Christmas that was established, and so, I mean, it's all...
But I'm going to make an announcement.
Yeah.
I don't have a problem with Jesus being born on December 25th.
I don't have a problem with Jesus being born, period.
Period. Well, that's my bottom line.
I don't believe it was December 25. I believe it was more in Sukkot than it was December 25.
And Sukkot being the Feast of Tabernacles.
Yeah.
And, but it's interesting that the Bible doesn't say when.
No, it's more important to about a person's death than it is a person's being born. And you'll see that through Scripture, the importance of a person's death.
I would say when it comes to Jesus' incarnation.
Totally different. Yeah,
yeah,
totally different.
With his birth, yeah. So let's continue. And, yes, Sharon.
I'm just say that... Advent is observed by some Christians as a season of prayer and fasting.
Yeah, you got questions. Is that what you're looking at?
Questions,
got questions. Yeah, that's where I took this from.
Webster's.
Oh, okay. So including prayers and fasting. Yeah, and that was included too. So I don't remember. Again, I'm vague on Advent, and but this is what I found through the Got Questions website, which I tap into quite a bit. But anybody remember prayers and fasting during Advent? Jeannie?
Well, the women's the Scottsdale Bible women have this coming Thursday are fasting.
Oh, when we're doing the
yeah.
Did you get a packet? I just got something over email.
I didn't get a packet.
Yeah, I didn't. Okay. Okay, here's the scoop.
This is chiefly British.
Oh, does it say that? Oh, okay. See? Now, see? Because this is going to lead up into my next comment, Patty.
Well.
Or Patty's comment.
The word mass means celebrate. So Christmas is celebrate Christ.
Okay, I'm going to ask Bobby, former Catholic. Does the word mass mean celebrate?
Company.
Oh.
You're pretty good Catholic.
And Jim, you said you're a former Catholic.
Yes,
do you know what mass means?
Yeah, it was...
It's celebrate?
To celebrate. To
okay.
Together.
Because when I think of mass, too, I think of what happens at mass. This is where I'm going. Where that there's that
ritual?
No, isn't it the re-crucifying?
Well,
what's in the front center is re-crucified
the crucified Jesus.
On the cross.
Yeah,
stick.
Yeah. Right. So anyway, okay. So the Advent, we could debate a lot, couldn't we? And that's interesting. So here's my question: what are we taking away from Scripture regarding Jesus' arrival the first time? And you know what? Here's an interesting conundrum. We are so familiar with Christmas passages, aren't we? So when we read them, when it's read, they're read to us at church, when we read them, it's like, oh, I know that, and zoom, right, goes right over our head. Or, you know, what is new about those passages? And do we like to get settled in what we think we know? Word of God is living and active and powerful. Right. So there's always something new. So we're going to consider a verse that is not often recognized as a Christmas verse, and in considering, and I know you don't have a handout, I hope you can write on the back of the sheets of the song, but in considering, put this in the back of your mind. We're going to ask, each of you is going to, and I shouldn't get this like a dictator up here, if you would think of what led up to this as we talk about these things, what led up to this. And you know what? It really, when I said, what are we taking from our study of Scripture? If you heard Jamie's sermon on the 15th of November, and he talked about Christians will say, oh, Jesus died for my sins, and leave it at that. I shouldn't leave it at that, because we don't know how to explain that. So he broke it down, and it was great, because he talked about forgiveness being the key. And Jesus is our sin bearer. Now, I'm throwing that phrase in because that's a very Jewish phrase. Think of the sacrificial system. These animals were the sin bearers for the people. Think of Jesus' death as a substitutionary sacrifice. He paid the penalty for us. And these are things that Jamie brought up a couple weeks ago. And he said he averted God's judgment, and he satisfied God's wrath. That all comes into play with under the title, under the phraseology of Jesus died for my sins. And I shouldn't have just said phraseology, because he did die for my sins. But that might be paraphrased. And we know we need to get deeper into Scripture. So the passage, the one verse that we're going to look at today, is in Galatians 4:4. And I mentioned this before. I love this verse. It's when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Observations. What do you see in that verse? Galatians 4:4. And when I say observations, you can be picayune. You know what picayune means?
Yeah.
You know, just delve into the grammar even. So I'm going to start you off, okay? The word when, and when the fullness of the time, and I'm going to rephrase that. When the fullness of the time had come, all right? Something has happened, and it's going back to a time in the past. But when is a condition in the world, and there's a time frame that's noted. And the word the describes one, that there's one fullness that's being referred to here, and there's one time that's being referred to here. And it results in an action. So when the fullness, and that word fullness means completeness, can mean abundance too, but it can mean completeness, and of the time had come. And time, God is above time and space.
Right.
So how does that work? Is God, if God's above time and space, but he's put us...
Just because he's above time and space doesn't mean that he can't put it in Scripture for us to understand.
Well, and he
because
has us
all... Because we are in time and space.
Well, we are.
So he needs to describe it to us in a way that we would understand.
Well, and we are on a linear. We're on a linear time frame. So that all enters in. And what is the time that's being talked about? The verse tells us when God sent forth his son, born of a woman, right? What Richard just said, born of a woman. This was a supernatural birth. When you go back to Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman is talked about. After sin entered the world, immediately God gave the promise of the Redeemer. It doesn't say Redeemer in there right here. It says seed of the woman. Woman doesn't have a seed. So you know that there's a supernatural birth coming into play. And then you think, okay, we're going to think through the Bible. In the Old Testament, God said, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Supernatural birth, a virgin birth. That's in Isaiah 7:14. And while you're in Galatians, well, you can turn at this point. Born of a woman, it rephrases seed of a woman, and also it doesn't rephrase it, it adds to it, gives further proof of a supernatural birth. Turn to Matthew 1:16, because I was answering a question on email, yesterday, or just elaborating on something, and I took them to the genealogy of Jesus. And when you come down to verse 16, it says, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. That those two words, of whom, are in the singular, of whom was born Jesus. So it's further noted that this was a virgin who conceived and bore a son. And born under the law, well, first of all, I want to say that this is, we see the pre-existence of Jesus, don't we, here? God sent forth his son. His son already existed. So we definitely see that the Messiah pre-existed. He's from eternity past. He was never, begotten means unique. He was never created. He is God. He created. But under the law, why did Jesus have to come under the law? Because he paid the penalty for our sin when mankind can't obey the law.
And his holy life that was lived under the law at the cross, when he pays for our sins, his holy life is imputed to us so that God can actually call us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's amazing.
It is amazing. Yeah. Yes, definitely. Yeah.
To fulfill the law?
Yes, he came to fulfill, because he says that. He came to not abolish it, but to fulfill the law. But to pay that penalty, because if you disobeyed one of the 613 commandments, you were guilty of all, tells us in Deuteronomy. So because he is sinless, he could pay that penalty. And he took God's judgment that was meant for us upon himself. So he averted that judgment from God. And it says in Romans 3:19-20, just jot that down, by the law is the knowledge of sin. And the law cannot redeem. And then Romans 8:1-3, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the Son would be sent to redeem condemned man. Now we're not condemned. And we're not separated from God. There's a reconciliation. Okay, so 4,000 years ago, the seed of the woman was promised. How is it that now is the time when Jesus came to be born in Bethlehem? How was it that now, at that time, that was the now, that was the time when there was the fullness? That was the fullness of time. What makes it the fullness of time? That's something you could chew on for a while.
Daniel 69 weeks of years.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah.
Good place to go.
Yeah.
Al?
He had to come to the earth before Jerusalem was destroyed.
Yeah.
70 AD.
Yes, he had to, based on Daniel and that 70-week prophecy. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. And that's important to bring out. And also, so the question, why would Jesus come at that time in his incarnation, his birth in Bethlehem? Which prophecies did he fulfill at that time? And what was happening in the world? Okay, and here's where I want to get into us thinking about where we live now. I mean, this past week has been a roller coaster ride, as it's been in our culture in the United States and in the whole world. What's happening in the United States right now is affecting the whole world. and different people are chiming in, and you wanna, you turn off the news at one point because it's frustrating. And but should we be frustrated? And I'm talking to myself. No, because God is in control. So what was happening at the time when Jesus? I want to end with this, so I'm going to put right after we list some things, and maybe these are some things to think about after we share a few of them. I'll start you off. Times of the Gentiles. I know now Doreen and Jeannie and that's it from the Tuesday morning class. We went through Times of the Gentiles, talked about it. That's huge. If you've never done a study on Times of the Gentiles, when Gentile empires from the book of Daniel, Babylon, Rome, rather Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome ruled over Israel and oppressed Israel. Well, you had Rome in play when Jesus was born. Right. Talk about
that
chaos.
That Pax Romana.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. It brought the Pax. And tell us what the Pax Romana is.
The roads that led out. And you can still see some of these wide roads because a few years ago when I was in Spain, there's King, or the Roman Emperor Hadrian's summer palace is outside of Seville. And the roads, the ruins of the roads are wide. You can tell how they got chariots down in the ruins of the homes. And then stones from the Colosseum, and there in the basement of the Colosseum on parchment is still a decree where he said to kill the Christians.
Wow.
And the parchment thing is...
So think of that, too. Wow. When we think of now, when we're living now, we think, oh my gosh, this has never happened before. Look what was happening to Christians for a century. Yeah.
So it looks like, to me, it's almost like a replay of the Hebrews in Egypt. They're in bondage again, now to the Romans. First in Egypt, they were slaves, and of course the nation was being created. But now they're almost in a very similar place.
Yeah.
The yoke is getting, the bondage is getting worse and worse under the Romans. So that kind of reminds me of Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, and then it unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. So, and then one of the names of God, he's given all the names of God.
Counselor,
mighty God, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But it refers to this person, this baby having the government on his shoulder. So I related that to the Roman bondage.
But let's go a little further, because that passage in Isaiah 9, it pushes you forward to the millennial kingdom when Jesus will have the government on his shoulders,
so
and ruling and reigning.
To his coming at all? Because a child is born?
Yes, it does too. Okay. But there are so many verses that you're three words later from his a reference to his birth, you're reading a reference to his second coming. So I believe that government, because we can't take it spiritually, and he is good. It's going to be the rule and reign of the Messiah in the millennial kingdom. So I'm suggesting that. But Pax Romana too meant Roman peace. And it was relative. I mean, Rome was a warrior country, conquering country. But in comparison to what had been going on, there was more peace there, so they could build the roads. And Richard?
And secular and Christian historians will say that they had the most justice, maybe except for ancient Israel, if they obeyed the law, but they had the most justice in the world at that time. Before history prior to them, that was the most justice the world ever
really?
Got.
Really? They said that? Okay.
Yeah, and so it's an irony, because even in their most justice, the such oppression was given to Christ, of course, and then all that.
Very interesting.
But the oxymoron is that the most justice produced the most heinous death. I mean,
the crucifixion.
Christ wasn't the only one who was crucified, but it's the most heinous death that the world has ever seen.
Right. And actually, that's another part of In the Fullness of Time. Come on in, Marguerite. Come on in. Here. No? Here. And we don't have handouts today because my computer hiccuped. But crucifixion, Rome's capital punishment was crucifixion. Jewish capital punishment was
stoning.
Yeah. So here was the Rome came in, was oppressing, definitely oppressing Israel, and but Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22 more so lays out crucifixion of the Messiah. So that had to take place. And where I'm going with this in preparing and thinking of what God put in place, how he set the stage, how he's setting the stage for this world now, is a marveling at what God has been doing, is doing. And so that's where I'm going, and I wanted to mention that now so you're thinking where is she going, that we can see here's the God who is sovereign of the universe sitting on his throne, always seated on his throne, and he has this all in his hands. Praise the Lord. So here's what I want to tell you what happened on the 19th of November. I received an email from our media department, Chosen People's media department, inviting me to appear, quote unquote, on a CPM, on a Chosen People Ministry podcast, new podcast of theirs. It's called Our Hope. And appeared means only in terms of my voice. I would only speak. They wouldn't film me, so that was fine. And I was going to be interviewed on the topic, The Gospel According to Hanukkah, which was fine, because every year at this time I speak about Hanukkah in different places and at the Hanukkah Christmas celebration and give the historical background, what Hanukkah means in terms of Israel's history, how it connects with Christmas, how it impacts Christmas, and the incarnation of Jesus we talk about. Also, Emmanuel, God with us, God dwelling with us at Jesus' first coming, the significance of Hanukkah, it means dedication. What does it mean in terms of the gospel? If there had been no Hanukkah, there would be no Christmas, because if all the Jews were annihilated at Hanukkah, which happened at between 174 and 161 BC, got that wrong, Kathy, 171 BC and 164 BC, there would be no Christmas, because the Messiah, if all the Jews were annihilated, there would be no birth of the Messiah, okay? So I thought, all right, and they told me that they were going to send me the questions that they were going to ask of me. And that's good to have, so that I can organize, so that I'm not sitting there saying, oh.
Everybody gets it.
Yeah, that's not really very ladylike, whatever ladylike means. So I was thinking of this not yet in terms of how we are living today, but it became pretty noted in my mind when I was told that, well, this podcast is going to be accessible to the public, and podcasts go all over, right? Anyone can click into a podcast. It's going to be accessible on the 14th of December, but we're going to interview you on Monday. I got the questions on Friday, and I was going to be interviewed on Monday. I still didn't think that was too bad until I got the questions. And it was on the day Friday that we had a 10-hour filming of the next feasting episode.
Oh, wow.
So, I mean, I don't have seconds in between sometimes, like a lot of times, and I grabbed the paper to bring with me, knowing, though, that I'm not going to get time during the filming to look at these questions. But I got to the site, the location site, a little bit early, and I grabbed the paper, and I read one of the questions. I'm going to read it to you. And this was the question that the media host did ask me. We learned in last week's episode that after the events of Hanukkah, when Israel restored the temple, they also restored the priesthood. But the high priest also became the king of Israel, which is not allowed in the Torah. How does this ultimately point to our need for a different high priest and king altogether? And I'm thinking, where are you going with that? And it would be good for me to know, you know. And I had a thought after, and I had to get into my girlfriend's house to start with the filming, But, and it was on my mind a lot, but what was more on my mind was, that's one question out of nine. I go, where is the time coming? And then we had to go to the church in Sun City and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So when I got home that night, I started bringing out a lot of my resources and I was looking things up. And after 25 hours of researching more so, I thought I was pretty prepared. But, and there were 21 pages of notes. So, but you know what? The biggest thing was, after doing this, I was so excited that God presented this to me and that I could find out, and it put the pieces together. That's why I said when I read the definition of Advent, one of them being coming into place, God was setting everything into place. And it took time. It was an unfolding. God's plan unfolds. And man, we want things instantly. Right. Imagine if we got our desire and if we texted 125 people, emailed 25 people, called 5 people, and we're saying, where are these people? Well, I want a response. Imagine if we got that response. Oh my word, we'd be tearing our hair out. So, I just felt, Lord, you really got me to settle in on more marveling of you and what you've done, what you did do prior to Jesus' first advent when he came to that tower in Bethlehem. That's to be talked about in the future. But so some might think, regarding that question that chosen people asked, what significance is that? So what? It happened in Israel. What is that to me? Oh, and it's so geopolitical, it's so cultural, it's so into what was going on with religion at that time. And I'm thinking, you know what though, with this world, God is geopolitical. I looked up the definition of geopolitical. You know, I mean, I could, you know, give my paraphrase of it, but it says, in Webster's, relating to politics, especially international relations, as influenced, this is real helpful, by geographical factors. So it's not, you know, that illuminating, shall I say, to me. But my mind then went to Ezekiel 5:5. And what is Ezekiel 5:5? And thinking of the significance of why should we even be studying this? In Ezekiel 5:5 says, thus says the Lord God. Shouldn't we take note of that at the outset? Thus right. says the Lord God. This is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her. Whoa, and I've known this. My mind went to it. There's something specific about Jerusalem. There's something about Israel that is at God's heart. And to be a blessing, he told Israel, he told Abraham, you're going to be a blessing. Israel, your descendants are going to be a blessing to the world. And King David, when he was hurling those stones at Goliath, well, before he started doing that, he told Goliath, you come with armor, you come with swords, but I come in the name of the Lord God Almighty, that the world should know that there is a God in Israel. And if you want to know that reference, it's 1 Samuel 17:46. Huge. So this is what I shared, and in the little time remaining, I do want to mention this, because this is how complicated I think history got after Hanukkah. If you don't, what do you think of when somebody says Hanukkah? What comes to mind?
A miracle.
A miracle, okay. Why?
Because what only should have lasted for one day lasted them eight.
Okay, one
it
day.
It was virtually impossible.
Okay, Jesse? Okay, anybody else?
Dedication.
Yes. Well, Hanukkah means dedication, yes, definitely. Because they did cleanse the temple after it had been polluted, basically, by killing a swine on the altar, etc. Yes. Okay, So those are the things that I think of regarding Hanukkah. All right. And I think of the preservation of the Jewish people.
Yeah.
That to me is bottom line, because again, I'm saying if there was no Hanukkah, there would be no Christmas. And a rabbi got annoyed at me. At the JCC, I was attending a study with my girlfriend under this particular rabbi, and it was December, and they were talking from Daniel. Daniel of all places, right? Which is good, because you're not, Talmud says, you shouldn't read the book of Daniel. If you read the book of Daniel, your bones will explode.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Whoa. So, but when I told Rabbi that I believe that Hanukkah is all about the preservation of the Jewish people, because I do, and I thought he'd be excited to hear that.
Right?
Right? Yeah. But he got mad at me. No. And I can't remember his exact response.
Because you thought on your own. How dare you?
Oh, well, I didn't think of that.
Bobby. Something else is jumping off the page. I mean, the very first thing you wrote there was miracle under Hanukkah. 10 years ago, when we were at the synagogue at 56th Street in Shea, yeah. Cactus, whatever it is, I was talking to the rabbi, and I mentioned something about Hanukkah and whatnot. And his response was very, he went, not so much.
Right.
That they don't believe in it, because, but ironically, not so much a miracle. I mean, talk about the...
Yeah, contrast.
The queen shall meet her.
Yeah, exactly. Oh. Well, and I talked to his assistant. You might have talked to the head rabbi. I talked to his assistant, and I mentioned our Hanukkah Christmas celebration. Same thing. Eh, yeah. Hanukkah's for children. You'll get that a lot when you mention Hanukkah. But you've got...
You're afraid of all the prophecies in that book.
Well, the times of the time of the Messiah. He would come before the destruction of the temple. Gal mentioned in 70 AD. So this is what I had mentioned at the podcast. First of all, following the victory of Hanukkah, and it was a victory. Do you know, you guys know the name of the family that was...
Maccabees.
What?
The Maccabees.
Maccabees, yes. They were a priestly family, and they were the warriors that fought, that, you know, got other warriors to come and fight the Syrian general Antiochus Epiphanes. Okay. After that victory, and the retaking of Jerusalem and cleansing of the temple, etc., their tribal lineage, they were known as the Hasmonean dynasty, the Maccabees were. Big word, Hasmonean dynasty. There was no Davidic king. You get what I'm saying? When I say there was no Davidic king, no king that sat on David's throne within the lineage of King David. Okay, that's huge. No Davidic king. Because what does God tell David in 2 Samuel 7, 16? He says, your house, your kingdom, and your throne are going to be forever. And then all of a sudden, when Babylonian captivity happens and the Jewish people from the southern kingdom are taken to Babylon, when you read Matthew, if you're still in Matthew 1, when we looked at verse 16, look at verse 12. Oh, no. Look at verse 11 first. Starts with King Josiah. He was a great king. He was instrumental in so many reforms in Judah. And Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after that, Richard?
Psalm 132. If your sons keep my commandment and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. But they didn't keep it. Christ is keeping it, so it's coming back forever.
Oh, yeah. But see, that's where you gotta find out what happened in the meantime, you know, and that's why Scripture is so important. No, I appreciate your what you're contributing, Richard. Look at verse 12 though. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, and it goes on and on and on. And there is the roadblock in Jeconiah. In verse 12, Jeconiah did wickedly. He was evil. He was one of the kings in the kingdom of Judah. And God says about Jeconiah in Jeremiah, you want to look this up, 22 verses 24 through 30. And this is so important. God says, write this man down as childless. Doesn't mean he didn't have children, but he wasn't going to have any children that were going to be seated on King David's throne. Because he's a man who shall not prosper in his days, God says, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. So, when you go down this genealogy of Jesus through Joseph, you read all these names that are in the kingly line, because this is Joseph's genealogy.
But there's no ruling.
There's no ruling?
Right.
Then none of them.
Because after that, after him.
That's what I'm saying.
Christ's decree.
Right, right. Joseph was supposed to be a king.
Right, but he wasn't because of Jeconiah.
Right, because of Jeconiah.
Thanks, great, great, great granddad.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So very interesting, isn't it? In 140 BC, so we're going back. We're going back as far as Bethlehem incarnation is concerned. But after the victory at Hanukkah in 140 BC, the great assembly, that was the ruling body for Israel, they chose one of the Maccabees, Simon Maccabee, to be the high priest. Guess what? He wasn't qualified. He wasn't in the right family. And you know how the Torah is so specific regarding Aaron's sons would be the priests, and then Eleazar, from him came Phinehas, and then him came Zadok. Well, that wasn't in the equation here. And then they said this is going to pass from family to family, still in an unqualified family of the Hasmoneans, all right? And how do we do things today in this world? It's like, you know, laissez-faire. And so what is this? And so and deception and inner corruption and power grab. One of the Hasmoneans, well, this is why it related, you know, nothing new under the sun. And the Hasmoneans, one of them grabbed the kingship. He grabbed this rulership. But there was an until clause in, and maybe this doesn't, you know, seem like it's so important, but it does. The until clause in the what was established for Israel at that time was that the Hasmonean authority would continue only until a true prophet shall arise. So, not that that's in the Bible. You're not going to find that clause in the Bible. History tells us that. But moving forward between the intrigue, all the intrigue that was involved and the power grab, inner corruption, you mentioned crucifixions and mass executions, what was happening, the Hasmoneans were not gaining favor with the Pharisees because the Pharisees were telling everybody, they're not of the right line, they're unqualified. So then what happened, 800 rebels who came against the Hasmoneans, and many of them included Pharisees, were crucified. And on it went until the Roman Senate, Rome came to power, 46 BC, and the Roman Senate made this man called Herod the Great, king of the Jews, king of Judea. Problem with Herod was his father converted to Judaism, his mother was an Arab princess, and he was from Edom, which made him an Idumean, if you ever heard that before, and not Jewish. Not Jewish. Yeah, there was need for a different high priest and a king. And with Herod the Great, when we read about him in the Gospels, we are led to the birth of the one who in Bethlehem Ephrathah would come, whose days are from everlasting. Micah 5:2. That's what Micah 5:2 says. The one, in fact, let's turn to it. That would be better for you to see it, because we are going to talk about it again in maybe 3 weeks. But Micah 5:2 says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." And that's talking about Jesus. pre-existing. We see his eternity past life there too, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. So Jesus, what I had first thought of in reference, and I'm going to end it in 2 minutes, Bobby, so just let me see the clock. Jesus, I thought, yeah, there had to be a different high priest and a king, because Jesus fulfills three roles. Jesus, one, Jesus, God, Jesus. He fulfills prophet, priest, and king. But I wanted to see more of the what was happening up to that point of Jesus' incarnation in Bethlehem, and seeing all the corruption, the power grab. You know what? It gave me more peace about now, especially as we're talking about not only the commemoration, Advent speaking commemoration of Jesus' incarnation, but also the anticipation of his coming. Let me just go through this verse, Diane. So we see Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. It must be. Jesus is a prophet. He is the prophet. Prophet has a word from God, has a message from God. He is the word, John 1:1. He is the priest. He is high priest now, seated at God's right hand. He is the priest who offered the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice himself. And he is King of Kings. And so in the unfolding of God's plan, we're still in that unfolding. Jesus came already, but he's coming again. So God is still in unfolding his plan. And as we read of the history of Israel in Scripture, they've always been a nation in waiting, and they're still waiting. And we're waiting for our Messiah to come the second time. So we read of a lot of messianic foreshadowings and a lot of prophecies, direct prophecies of the Messiah. Closing comment. Moses told his people, you know what, the Lord your God is going to raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. And that's in Deuteronomy 18. 15 to 18. So a greater prophet would come. The Messiah would be a priest, but not from the tribe of Levi. He would be after the order of Melchizedek. We find in Psalm 110, verse 4. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek means king of righteousness, who was also a priest. And of David, it was said, as I said before, that his house, his kingdom, his throne would be established forever. David died, but a greater king than David would come. So we have this greater, greater prophet, greater priest, greater king. And the hope of Israel, the promise of our of a greater, of the greater, a promise of the greater, let me just leave it at that, from our sovereign, faithful God who delivers on his promises. Do you believe that? Amen. And for the church, the world, the salvation. Church is made up of many nations in this world. Salvation, eternal deliverance in the Messiah, Jesus, who will return as King of Kings. So our, I believe, our Advent, you know, we talked about fasting and praying, etc. All good, but we should be rooted in God's Word, shouldn't we? And seeing what God has prepared us for in light of what he was preparing the Jewish people for. Diane, what were you going to...
Well, it was just simple. It's just Micah, when he writes that famous where the Messiah is going to be born. What period... what time period is this?
Micah is the same time, I think, as
Isaiah?
No. Isaiah is 700 to 800 years before. Oh, you know what? You know what? You know what, Micah... it might be the same time. It might be around the same time. I was going to put him
might
more.
Ministry 722.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Similar.
Yeah.
Wow.
So, so preparation, marveling. For me, it speaks to marveling at all that God is doing and has done. So, Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you want us to spend time with you and digging into your word and understanding and marveling at what you have done, exalting you, God. That's where we want to be, exalting and magnifying you. We pray, God, that you would lead us through this day and through the week and beyond, should you tarry, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen.
Amen.
Kathy.